Why don't you guys have a seat? I did. I like having Bible church. The Bible tells us that Jesus went in the synagogue and read the scripture, and then he sat down and taught them. I like doing that. That's Bible church, where the preacher sits down. I've learned to appreciate that. I decided that after this last ordeal with my hip, I think I'm going to give up bull riding. Yeah. I don't need to be doing that anyway. Not at my age. I'm going to stick to skydiving. It's a lot more interesting, and it only hurts once. You can break your hip a lot of times on a bull, but if the parachute doesn't open, usually it's only one time that it happens. So, there's such a great presence of God in this house. I mean, from the moment we came in, we could feel the presence of God just permeating through the building. Jesus said, when two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of you. Not just in you, but in the midst of you. He was saying that not only am I in you, but all those spaces in between individuals, he fills that place as well, because we are gathered in his name. That's why unbelievers can walk into one of our services and feel God, because he's here, and because we're gathered in his name, he's in the midst of us. He's always in me. Wherever I go, he's always in me. He's always in you. But when we gather in his name, he not only fills us, but the space between us. So there's just one big, powerful anointing of Almighty God that fills this place. That's why we can come into a service like this and have faith for healing. Because by ourselves sometime, we have God in us, and that's wonderful. It's amazing what God has done just being in us. But when we come together in his name, and then we can feel the presence of God all around us as well as just in us, it heightens our faith at that moment. That's okay. It's okay to have heightened faith. It's all right for certain times and situations for your faith to be lifted up and encouraged. God intended for that to happen. He wouldn't have sent the angel to the pool of Bethesda at a certain season if he didn't intend on heightening your faith at one point or another. The anticipation the people had as they sat around that pool waiting for the miracle of God to show up was what built faith in their life. And when they saw if even a breeze should ripple the top of the water, I'm sure somebody was diving in the pool expecting a miracle. I wonder how many people were healed in that place, not because the angel came, but because of their faith. We know of at least one, because Jesus said, I'm healing you because of your faith. Don't get in the water. Don't worry about the water. Just be healed. I believe God is in this place today to minister. I believe God wants to heal and show us his healing virtue. I believe that God wants to demonstrate his power in our life. There is such an anointing of God here. Praise God. Would you lift your voice one more time and entertain the presence of God? Just thank him for what he's doing. Praise him for this day of miracles. Praise him for this time of outpouring of the Holy Ghost. We glorify your name, Jesus. We glorify your name, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Praise your name, God. Praise your name, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. It is our joy and privilege to be here with you again. I love your pastor and his family. God really loves you guys, and I could tell that because of the pastor he gave you. He gives you pastors after your own heart. He must think, y'all, you guys have a great heart. And I say that because it's true. And I like him. I even love him. I have discovered through life that you can love people that you don't really like. Anybody that's got a family knows that already. There's people in your family that you dearly love with all your heart, but you don't want to go grab a coffee with them. You'd wind up throwing them in the pot. There's a difference between like and love, thank the Lord. And I love this family, but I also like them. That's always neat when that works together. I love my wife, and I like her. It's nice. It's nice to be married to somebody that you like. The hardest part of counseling people in marriage counseling is when somebody's married to somebody they don't really like. It happens more than you want to think about it happening. We usually get the aftermath of it, because if I can get them beforehand, I can talk about getting married. I'm gonna read scripture before I get in trouble. Or I could get you in trouble too. And I know how to do that too. I know how to turn things and make it seem like it's his fault. We're going to read from 1 John chapter 3 and from Colossians chapter 2. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Why did Jesus come? To destroy the works of the devil. What was the purpose of Jesus coming to earth? To destroy the works of the devil. Do you think Jesus was successful? Did he do what he came to do? If he did, then Satan's works have been destroyed. Everything that Satan does can be undone now. Every work of evil has more grace than enough on this earth to overcome it. I even read that where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. There's more grace than there is sin. Aren't you thankful for that? There's more power of God than there is evil. Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. And having spoiled principalities, having it done, already doing it, having spoiled principalities and powers, he, just talking about Jesus here, made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He didn't just destroy the works of the devil. He didn't just spoil principalities and power. He made a show of it. He had a parade about it. He celebrated his victory and made a show of it openly, triumphing over them, demonic spirits, imps, the devil, evil seducers, men who are given to demonic activity, triumphing over them in it. He triumphed in his victory. He had a victory party to beat all victory parties. I mean, we've had a lot of great guests at parties at times in our life. I've had people come, and our folks would invite people to surprise me, but I've never had Jesus show up. And we've done a lot of activities at our victory parties, but this is the only victory party you'll probably find where there was a resurrection. And he came out with the keys of death and of hell. What a present. And it wasn't his present. It was a present he got to give all of us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your power. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence here today. Let us open our heart and spirit and rejoice in your word this morning, God, for the victory that you're giving, for the healing that you have bestowed upon us in this place now. We give glory and honor to you, Jesus. Praise God. According to these passages of Scripture, Jesus has destroyed the works of the devil. He has already spoiled Satan's power. He has already triumphed over the devil. Since Satan's works have been destroyed and his power has been spoiled and he has been triumphed over, he must already be defeated. The devil is not going to be defeated one day. He has already been defeated. He has already been triumphed over. He has already been exposed as a fraud, the false authority. He has no true authority. All power comes from God alone. All power is in Jesus Christ. If Satan boasts of having power, he's lying. He has no power. God has all power. He reigns supreme. And you don't ever need to get it in your mind that Satan has power. He has no power whatsoever except for what God may allow him. Anything he has is at the mercy of God. God could give it or take it away in a moment's time. And he has already destroyed his power. He has already triumphed over him. Hallelujah. Jesus' triumph was your triumph. His victory was your victory. He did nothing for himself. He did all of that for you and I. He did it for us. He defeated Satan for you. He spoiled Satan's power for me. He destroyed the devil's works for us. He conquered Satan for us. So we don't have to fight him anymore. It is not our battle. It is the Lord's. It's his battle and your victory. He has triumphed already. Somebody's going to believe that today. And you're going to walk out of here with victory like you've never had victory. Somebody's going to own faith when you walk out of this place today. You're going to realize that greater is he that is in me. And there's a reason for that. According to the word of God, the believer has been given power and authority over an already conquered devil. Is there a believer in the house? Really, is there a believer in the house? Are you a believer because you feel like it or because you know it? Are you a believer because you're standing on the word of God? Are you a believer because you trust in the name of Jesus? We cannot afford to allow Satan to bluff us any longer. Hallelujah. No longer am I going to sit on the sideline watching my victory in the distance, watching my healing come and pass me by. No longer am I going to sit around wishing that I'd had that kind of faith. I'm going to grab the word of God and believe what it says. And I'm ready to see what God will do with a believer. Is there a believer in the house? I'm not not going to let the devil take our children any longer because he has no power. I'm not going to let Satan come into my house and rob me of joy because he has no power. I'm not going to allow his word to triumph over the word of God because God has already triumphed over him. It is time to arise from bondage. It is time to arise from bondage, church. It is time to confess that you are more than conquerors through Christ and hold on to that confession. It's time that you constantly, in every situation, maintain the profession of God's word. It doesn't matter what's coming down the road, you have victory. It doesn't matter what the doctor said, you have healing. It doesn't matter what your bank account says, he supplies your need. Somebody is going to grab a hold of the word of God today and walk out of here with triumph. Somebody is going to have blessing in your home. God is ready to open the windows of heaven and pour out things that you have only heard about. Every believer can be a devil master before you leave here today. And we don't have time for a 40-day fast. So it must be able to, you must be able to get it some other way. We get to become devil masters by the renewing of our mind. By allowing the Word of God to take the place of all of my human thoughts. To put God's thinking in place of my thinking. To put God's word in place of every other word. It doesn't matter what I've been told by who. It what matters is what I've been told by God. If something contradicts the word of God, then that something is not true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Oh, yeah. We've even told ourselves lies about God. We've even told ourselves lies about our healings and our victories. Because Satan has warred with our mind in such a way that we have developed strongholds. You hear the phrase often about spiritual strongholds. And it preaches well. I've heard some great messages about spiritual strongholds. I've even preached some great messages about spiritual strongholds. And I was in the midst of preaching one of these great conference messages. It wasn't a conference. It was to the 20 people who had let me preach to them. But I'm sure it was a conference message. And I was preaching about spiritual strongholds when God interrupted me as I was laying out this great illustration of spiritual strongholds. God interrupted my thought process while I was delivering the word. And he said this one word to me, or this two words to me. That's interesting. And I said, let's all worship the Lord. And while they were worshiping God, I said, what do you mean, God? That's interesting. He said, where do you find that in the Word? And I knew by his question that it wasn't going to be there. You know, a lot of people, you ever read the Bible like 100 times and you read it 101st time and something jumps out at you that you've never seen before? It's like you could swear it was never there. But you know it was there because you've read that passage over and over and over for years. I knew I couldn't do that to God. You know, I knew I couldn't say, well, you just missed it. He doesn't miss much. I knew I was in trouble. So I quickly closed out the message without adding to anything else and went to my office with the Bible and an humble heart because I knew I'd missed something somewhere. And God started to show me there is no place in Scripture about spiritual strongholds. But it preaches so well. I mean, everybody loves it. That way you can blame something else for our lack of whatever we're lacking. We need to quit blaming for the lack of it and just start having it. There's no reason not to have great revival. There's absolutely no reason not to have miracles. There's no reason not to see signs and wonders in our life. God is ready to do it. But God didn't leave me just hanging there. He showed me there are such a thing as strongholds. They're just not spiritual. If there were a spiritual stronghold in the earth today, it would be the church. Because no weapon formed against us can prosper. The gates of hell cannot stand against you. You are God's spiritual stronghold. Hallelujah. Strongholds are not spiritual entities. They consist of unruly thoughts. Fake news. Well, actually, false knowledge. I just thought I'd throw the fake news in there in case somebody was listening. And unsubstantiated imaginations. Thoughts that are not obedient to God. Knowledge that's not founded on the Word of God. And imaginations that are vain. There's no such thing in Scripture as a spiritual stronghold. We are the stronghold of God. No weapon formed against me is going to prosper. If I come against hell, I'm going to defeat hell. There is no name under heaven and earth. There is no other name given but the name of Jesus. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. These are not just passages that we can try to encourage one another by. They are truth. They are undeniable truth. God is all powerful. There is nothing like him, and he's in you. That almighty, very present, all-naming God, that God with all knowledge and all power lives inside of you. That God who has a name that is above every name that's ever been named lives inside of you, calls you by his name. Hallelujah. Beloved, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. We are the temple of the living God. Strongholds are in our thinking. The way we think, the way we reason, our reasoning process. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 and 5. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now he identifies them in verse 5. Casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. When my thoughts are not obedient to Christ, they're going to lie to me. When knowledge is not built on the Word of God, it's going to be false knowledge. And if I believe in that false knowledge, I'm building strongholds in my mind. Imaginations that are not submitted to God. And if I listen to those imaginations, it's going to cause me trouble. Imaginations are going to tell you that that somebody doesn't like you when they're not even thinking about you. Imaginations are going to tell you that God's not going to be able to see you through this situation. Imagination is going to keep you up all through the night because of worry. Imagination is going to cause you to fret about things that God has the power to take care of. Imagination is going to lie to you about other people, about the church, about your pastor. We need to cast those things down and allow the Word of God in our thinking. God, you're going to control my mind. You're going to control my thoughts. Oh, somebody's going to believe God here today. When Jesus rose from the dead, he left an eternally defeated Satan behind. You need to always think of the devil as one who is eternally defeated. Think of him as one over whom you have entire dominion and authority through the name of Jesus. The Bible declares we are his workmanship, recreated in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Bible tells us if anyone be in Christ, that one is a new creature. We are positively made new in Christ. I'm not what I used to be. I'm not frail. I'm not sick. I'm not weak. I have been made and remade in the image and likeness of Almighty God. Hallelujah. I may walk with a limp, but it's a powerful limp. The Bible tells us that we become members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bone. I am what Christ was. On the basis of these scriptures, you have become what Christ was. You are what he is. You are in him. He is in you. Jesus confirmed this when he said, those who believe on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. Is there a believer in the house? Is there someone ready to believe God for a miracle? Is there someone ready to believe God for a healing? All things are possible with him. He is the resurrection. He is the life. There is no situation that God cannot heal. There is no situation that God cannot take care of. You have been given God's authority to work the same works Jesus did by doing them in his name. Anybody want to try that right now? Somebody ought to claim the name of Jesus over your body right this moment. Somebody ought to claim the name of Jesus over whatever sickness you have, over whatever situation is going on in your life. You ought to claim it right now and shout it out to God. You have been given victory. Oh, glory to your name. Glory to your name. Somebody praise him for victory. Somebody rejoice for your victory. Somebody magnify the Lord today. Oh, what a mighty God. If this is true of your works, then it is equally true in regard to your standing in God. God has placed you in Christ, in whom we have redemption, the Bible said. God sees you in Christ, and of his fullness we have all received. This word should continue in our mouth. It should constitute our confession. We don't need to believe Satan's lies. You don't need to repeat Satan's lies. I had this stroke a while back. Somebody, a friend of mine, had several of them. He was telling me later that he said, did you have any more strokes after your first one? And I said, no. When you do it right the first time, you don't have to keep on trying. And I had this stroke at church. I was preaching that morning on miracles of healing. And while the altar service was going on and people were being healed, I was praying with people who were being healed. And while people were being healed in the altar, I had a stroke. Nobody knew I had the stroke. I didn't fall or pass out, or I got a little weak. But I knew what had happened. And I went and sat down because I was a little weaker than I expected to be. And I sat on the pew for a moment. And I said, God, I feel like I just had a stroke. And the Lord said, you did. Now, when God talks to me, I don't hear audible voices. It's more like an impression in my spirit. Like his spirit speaking to my spirit. And I know what he's saying. And he said, you did have a stroke. And I said, am I going to be okay? And he said, yes. You're going to be okay. Well, that's all I need to hear. What do you think about? I was preaching on healing and had a stroke. Somebody asked me about that at the hospital. You were preaching on healing and had a stroke? And I said, yeah. I said, what do you think about that? And I said, I'm glad I wasn't preaching on the resurrection. I mean, if God wanted to make a point, I'm glad that's not the one. And so the doctor was trying to tell me in a nice way that I was going to die. And my wife had to fly in. I was up at another state preaching, and my wife was trying to get a flight into there. It was going to be the next day before she could get there. The doctor was telling her that she wasn't going to make it before I died. He was trying to tell me in a nice way that I was going to die that night. And I told him I was going to be okay. I said, this is as bad as it's going to get. And it was pretty bad. I could barely speak. I mean, what came out of my mouth didn't really constitute a language. It was just more garble. But I couldn't make him understand me. And he kept saying, Mr. Betty, you're going to get a lot worse. And I kept saying in my garbled English, no, I'm not. He said, you need to call anybody you can talk with, any business you take care of, because you won't be able to do this after today. Code, you're going to die tonight, so you got anything to take care of, take care of it now. And I kept saying, no, I'm going to be okay. And he kept telling me I wasn't going to make it, and I kept telling him I was going to be fine. You ever tried to argue with a doctor? They think because they've got all this knowledge and all these gadgets and instruments that can look inside you and tell you what's going on inside. They think because they have all that knowledge that they have wisdom. God has all wisdom. And God told me that I wasn't going to die. It was as bad as it was going to get. I was going to start recovering. Now, I had two choices. I could believe what the doctor was saying, or I could believe what God was saying. All of the evidence pointed more toward what the doctor said, except for the Word of God. I believe the Word of God. There's just something about the Word of God, I can't deny it. There's something about the Word of God that makes me want to say, I believe. Oh, I believe it. If it fights against everything within me, I believe it. If it goes against everything that looks like it's going to happen, I believe it. If it seems like that the Word of God is going to be wrong in this instant, I believe it. If it looks like the fire is going to overthrow the children, I believe the children are going to come out. If it looks like the lions are going to eat the prophet, I believe in the prophet. If it looks like the axe head is going to be sunk, I believe it can swim. There's something about the Word of God that makes me want to grab a hold of it and against all odds believe it. It is the Word. It is forever settled in heaven. It's not going to fall. It's not going to be wrong. It's not going to change its mind. It's not going to decide that it's been wrong all these years. The Word of God is true. The Word of God is inerrant. The Word of God is infallible. It is time for you and I in this 21st century in America, with all the knowledge and wisdom the world professes to have and all the gadgets and gizmos that's going to make us even smarter. Somebody has got to stand on the Word of God and make a proclamation of faith that we're not going anywhere off the Word. We're not going to change our doctrine. We're not going to change our belief. We're not going to change our faith. If you're supposed to get the Holy Ghost and speak with tongues, it doesn't matter who says it's not real. It's real. If the name of Jesus is the only name that's going to wash your sins away, then you've got to be baptized in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. 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 Angels are rushing in to this place this morning. Angels of God are standing by with ministry in their wings. God is ready to minister healing in your body. God is ready to minister miracles in this place today. The word should constitute our confession, not Satan's lies. Not what we see with our eyes or hear with our ears, but what we know in our heart. You should think, speak, act, live, pray according to the Word of God. To tell what Satan is doing in your life is to deny who you are in Christ. When you know that you are what God says you are, then you can act accordingly. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to know that today. You need to wake up in this house this morning and realize that you're not what Satan's been telling you you are. You are what God has made you to be. You're not a failure. You're a success. It doesn't matter how many times you fail. You're not a failure. God doesn't make failures. Confess what God has made you to be. There's people that battle with their own identities because of what life has done to them, because of things that they've been through in this life, some horrible things that people carry scars and wounds from their past with us. But we're in a place today that God wants to heal you of all your past. God wants to take all that you've been through in your past and take it away from you. There's something powerful about baptism in Jesus' name. We need to understand. See, Acts 2:38 tells us that when we're baptized in Jesus' name, that we're baptized for the remission of sin. Not the remission of your sin, not the remission of my sin, but the remission of sin. It's bigger than just my sin. My sin's included in that. If God just washed my sin away, that's powerful. But he does more than that. He washes all sin away. He washes the sin that's been done against you away. The sexual abuse from your past, gone. Hallelujah. Because the blood of Jesus washes all sin away. You know, when the Bible tells you that sin has no more dominion over us, the apostle wasn't talking about your sin, your personal sin. That's not what has dominion over people. What I used to do doesn't have dominion over me. It's what's been done to me that has dominion in my life. Things that's been done to me when I was a kid, things that happened in my life that destroyed who I was. And what I discovered is that the blood of Jesus washes those things away too. So that sin has no hold on me any longer. Sin has no dominion. It doesn't matter what's been done to me. I tell you what's been done for me is Jesus Christ has washed me with his blood. It doesn't matter who said what about me. Jesus said, I am a victor, that I am triumphant, that I am his child. It doesn't matter who doesn't love me. God loves me. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Confessing what God has made you, this kind of behavior glorifies God and his word. We need to talk about what Jesus has done. Jesus brought me out of sin. Jesus delivered me from my past. He delivered me from my failure. He delivered me from what I used to be. He delivered me from Satan's lies. And I'm standing free today in this house because God's power is greater than any power on earth. When Jesus said in Mark 9 that all things are possible to him that believeth, what that verse really means is this. All things are possible if you believe it. It's just what it says. In the original Greek, however, it means all things are possible if you believe it. In every other translation, it means all things are possible if you believe. Is there a believer in the house? This one that stands in place and power of Almighty God, who loves me and died for me, now lives in me. Hallelujah. He was the answer for the universal cry of humanity. God manifest in flesh. Jesus was not a philosopher searching for truth. He is truth. He was not a mystic. He is reality. He was not a reformer. He was a recreator. He was not a visionary. He was the light of the world. And he's in this place today. Jesus never reasoned. He always knew. He was never in a hurry, never afraid, never showed weakness, never hesitated. He was always ready. He was always sure. There was sureness in everything he said, everything he did. And he's in this place today. He had no sense of sin or need for forgiveness. He never sought or needed advice. He knew why he came. He knew from whence he came. He knew who he was. And he's in this place today. Jesus knew the Father. He was one with the Father. He knew about heaven. He knew where he was going. He knew mankind. He knew Satan from the beginning. He had no lack. He had no limitation. And we are recreated in him. We are in Christ. We are members of him. Jesus has no fear. He has no defeat. He did not shrink from pain or brutal treatment. He was the master. He was the master when they arrested him. He was the master when he was on trial. He was the master on the cross. He was the master in the grave. He was the master on the third day. And Jesus is the master in your world today. He is almighty. He is in his church today. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but Christ lives in me. Glory to your name. When I was had gotten out of the hospital from after that massive stroke I had several years ago, we had numbers of nurses and doctors and technicians that would come in, and we ministered to numbers of people. We'd meet. We actually had a group of about 40 people in that hospital that were coming and getting prayer, and I was teaching Bible studies to them. And it was like God was building a church in that hospital. It was amazing what God was doing. And one of the technicians, one of the therapists, her husband was a staff pastor at another church, and they invited us to come and speak for them when we got out of the hospital. About 4 months after I got out of the hospital, they asked if we'd come back and do a marriage seminar. My wife and I had come to a marriage seminar for the group they were over, and we went up and did this marriage seminar for them Friday night and Saturday. I was still extremely weak and barely getting around still, but I was getting around. And the pastor of the church had invited me to stay over Sunday and preach their Sunday morning service. Saturday, he called me and asked me if I'd meet with him, and I did. He said, I want you to know that I'm in trouble with my church. And I said, what's the problem? He said, they don't want you to preach tomorrow. I said, that's no problem. I just won't preach tomorrow. He said, no, I think God wants you to preach for us. But can you do it non-Pentecostal? Which at that point in my recovery, not shouting would have been no issue. In fact, trying to talk loud enough that people could hear me was the issue. And I said, I think I can manage if you want me to. And he said, well, there's a list of things that they've come to me about, and we like cover these things. And if you can do this, then I want you to preach. And I said, okay, what is it? He said, well, one thing is we don't want any demonstration. I said, look at me. I'm not going to be demonstrating. He said, we don't want any dancing. I said, right now, walking is a chore. I think I can manage to preach. Oh, I didn't preach, actually. I was to lecture for 20 minutes. I said, I think I can manage to lecture for 20 minutes and not dance. He said, well, that's one thing. He said, we don't clap our hands here. And I said, have you seen me try to clap hands? I still have an issue with it, but I couldn't even get my hands together at the time. I said, I won't be clapping my hands. I said, these are things you need to tell your people not to do, not me. He said, we don't want anybody hollering out while you're preaching, you know, hallelujah and amen and all that. I said, well, I won't be doing that. I'll just be the one speaking. Just tell your people, don't shout amen. And he said, well, we don't want anybody lifting their hands. Can you preach without lifting your hands? I said, I think I can cover that. And he just kept going down his list of things not to do. He said, we don't want any Pentecostalism. We don't want anything that looks like Pentecostalism. He said, now, here's the big thing. Here's the biggest thing of all. We don't want anybody talking with tongues. Can you speak for 20 minutes without talking in tongues? And I said, I have done it before. Think I can manage one more time. So he said, if you can do these things, I think we'll be okay. And the next day we got to church, it was a packed house. Everybody wanted to see the Pentecostal that wasn't going to act Pentecostal. And I got up there, and the Lord had laid on my heart to talk about the power of the cross. And you can't talk about the power of the cross without talking about the power of the blood. And you can't really talk about the power of the blood without talking about the power of the name. And you can't talk about that without telling you what the name does and what the blood does and what the cross does. And I covered those things in about 20 minutes. And while I was finishing up, there was a man in his mid-70s came out of the back pew or back portion of the church and started walking down the center aisle. He had already told me no altar calls as well. And there, here's a guy that's walking down the toward me, toward in the center aisle. And I'm thinking, is he coming to throw me out? Because, I mean, everybody was upset, he said, that I was there. And in fact, several people had really had some unkind things to say to us already that morning. And like one of the pastors, when I was being introduced to him, he just turned his back, wouldn't even shake hands with me. He was a real Christian. And so I was watching this guy walk down the aisle, and I thought, what is he doing? And as he got closer, God spoke to me about him. And he said, this man was diagnosed Friday with cancer. He has prostate cancer. And he's coming because he wants to be healed. And I'm going to heal him right now. And I stopped him and I said, sir, God just told me that you were wanting to be healed of prostate cancer. And he got a shocked look on his face. His family was sitting there. His daughter was there in the congregation. And she didn't even know about it. She just hollered out when he admitted that he had cancer and went running to him and embraced him and started weeping on his shoulder. And I was talking with him. I said, God told me that you just found out you had prostate cancer, but God said he's going to heal you right now. And when I said that, that man that wasn't supposed to lift his hand did. He lifted his hands and tears started rolling down his face, and he started thanking God for healing. I don't know what he was feeling in his body, but it looked like he was going to fall in the floor. He was moving and shaking and quaking, acting very Pentecostal, I might say. And his daughter was there weeping with him. And I called her out and I said, God showed me that you've got you have a disorder that you've been diagnosed with PTSD, and you've been on medication, and come to find out she had lost her job, lost her family. She is on heavy medications. And I said, God wants to restore your mind right now. And she lifted her hands. God filled her with the Holy Ghost, and she started talking in tongues. She was talking in tongues in a place that didn't believe in it. She was talking in tongues in a place that didn't want it. If God will pour His Spirit out in a place that doesn't want it, what will God do here? If God will pour His Spirit out in a place that doesn't believe in it, what will God do here? What will God do now? If God will do that for people that don't believe in it, what is God going to do for you? You're believing it. There's a believer here. There are believers in the house today. Glory to your name, sweet Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. A man on the front pews stood up and he said, "Preacher, I've been out at work with a hurt back all week. You think God would heal me too?" And I said, "I believe He would." And I reached over just across the pulpit and started praying a simple prayer. And as I started praying, he started jumping and bending and doing toe touches and screaming. And he started hollering out, "I'm healed. I'm healed." In a place that didn't want it, in a place that didn't believe in it, in a place that I had instruction not to do that. He was acting so Pentecostal. The guy next to him said, "My back's sore too. You think God will heal me?" And I turned to the pastor and I said, "Is this okay?" And he said, "I guess." I said, "Come pray with me for this man." He said, "I don't know how to pray for healing." I said, "Can you repeat after me?" And he said, "I can." I said, "Come up here and stand with me. We're going to reach our hands toward him, and we're going to say, 'In the name of Jesus, be healed.' Can you do that?" And he said, "I can." And I said, "Okay." And I reached my hand forth. He reached his hands out. And I said, "In the name of Jesus, be healed." When he opened his mouth, he started talking in tongues. This pastor that said, "We don't want anybody talking in tongues," was now talking in tongues. This pastor who said, "We don't want Pentecost," was acting Pentecostal, very Pentecostal to me. He talked in tongues for a while. They led a woman up to the front that could barely stand up. She was bent way over to the side. Her backbone was messed up so bad. A disease had caused her backbone to curve through the years, and she looked like a parenthesis walking down the road. I mean, she couldn't walk by herself. They were helping her stand up. And she, by the time she got to the front pew, she was standing straight up. God had healed her as she walked out. And the people rejoiced. These non-Pentecostal people that didn't want it were rejoicing. People that said it can't happen were rejoicing. I want to tell you something. God is going to show out. God is going to demonstrate himself. And he's going to do it for people who believe. Is there a believer in the house? Is there a believer in the house? You need a healing, stand and rejoice. You need a victory, stand and rejoice. You need God to minister in your family, stand and worship. We're going to worship like Pentecostal. We're going to worship like we're believers. We're going to praise God like we're believers. God is baptizing you with a spirit of boldness. God is baptizing you with an anointing of boldness right now. You need to get bold in the Spirit, bold in the Holy Ghost. It's time to rejoice in your Savior. Somebody talk in tongues and magnify Jesus. Somebody talk in tongues and magnify the Lord right now. Give glory to God. Give praise to Him. Can we have some musicians and singers up here real quick? Let's continue to praise God for a moment. Let's continue to rejoice in the Lord. There's healing happening here. There's going to be miracles of healing take place. There's going to be miracles of healing take place here.
Oh, yes. Yes, 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 yes.
Hallelujah. Somebody, let's keep rejoicing in the Lord for a moment. There's going to be miracles of healing take place. There's miracles of healing sitting right here. There are bona fide miracles sitting in these pews. There's believers all around. There are people who believe in God. People who are believing that God's ready to demonstrate His power. This God that we serve is not slack concerning His promises. He will do what He said. There's a miracle waiting for you right now. There's a healing waiting for you right now. Glory to the name of Jesus. Praise the mighty name of Jesus. Praise God. You've been diagnosed with some kind of disease and you believe that God will heal you. Come up here real quick. You've got some kind of malady in your body. Come up here real quick. You got some kind of sickness you're battling with, some kind of physical ailment you're battling with. Please come up here real quick. God's ready to demonstrate His power in your life. He's ready to show you what faith can do. He's going to show us what faith can do. I was in a place that didn't even believe, and they were having miracles because God is ready to pour His Spirit out upon all flesh. God is ready for a mighty outpouring of revival. God is ready to demonstrate who He is to this world. God wants you and I to know. He wants you and I to be ambassadors of Christ. And as we are ambassadors of Christ, we need to know what He will do. I just need you, wait a minute before you start praying, please. Hold on just a minute. We want everybody healed. Hold on just a minute, please. You can grab one or two people's got faith right now. I want everybody healed. We can single out two or three people and we'll see them healed, but I want to see everybody healed. God wants everybody healed. Do you believe that? Years ago, God woke me up. My habit is to get up early in the morning for prayer. And before my time of prayer, God woke me up that morning. And He said, I want to heal you of diabetes, but I can't. And of course, He had my attention. I've been on medication for a couple of years for diabetics. And God said, I want to heal you, but I can't. And I said, God, why can't you heal me? And the Lord said, because you have sin in your life. I said, God, what kind of sin? Please tell me. I'll get rid of it. I didn't know I was entertaining sin in my life. What sin do I have in my life? And I will get rid of it right now. And God said, the sin of thievery. And so I asked, what have I stolen? God, what have I stolen? I'll return it. I'll make it right. I didn't know that I had that I'd stolen anything. And God said, you didn't steal it, but somebody stole it and gave it to you, and you accepted it as your own, and it was stolen property. So it makes you guilty of thievery. And I said to the Lord, I didn't know. You tell me what it is, I'll make it right. I'll even talk to the person that stole it and gave it to me. I don't want this in my life. Regardless of healing, I don't want sin in my life. You tell me what it is that I've got, and I'll give it back. I'll make it right. And God said, diabetes. Well, I was confused. How did somebody steal diabetes and give it to me? And how come I feel like I'm in trouble for having it? And God said, diabetes doesn't belong to you. Do you know who it belongs to? Of course I did. The devil. And God said, no, It belongs to me. I purchased it with my blood. I paid a high price for it so you wouldn't have to carry it. And if you'll repent and give it back to me, I'll take it and put it back under the blood where it belongs. And I repented, and I felt it leave my body that morning. Hallelujah. It was gone. Oh, Rachele Moriba. Let me tell you something. God owns every disease. He owns high blood pressure. He owns kidney disease. He owns asthma. He owns emphysema. He owns cancer. He owns the small ones and the big ones. Not only does God own disease, He owns your past. That past you carry around and claim is yours, that drags you down all the time. It's not your past. It's been paid for by the blood of Jesus. If you would repent right now and give your disease, your past, your failures, everything that God purchased, give it back to Him. You'll be healed right now. You'll be delivered right now. You'll be made for, oh, Katasha. It's happening that quick. People are receiving it that quick. Rejoice in the Lord when it happens. Rejoice in the Lord when you know, when your faith has made you whole. Rejoice in the Lord your God. He has taken your sin. As quick as He takes your sin, He'll take your sickness. As quick as He takes your failure, He'll take your sickness and disease. Come on, saint. Come on, prayer warrior. Come on, believer. Lay hands on your brothers and sisters and help them with their faith right now. It's so simple. We want it to be hard. It's not hard. It's so easy to believe God. It's so easy to receive the Holy Ghost. It's so easy to be healed. Come on, that's it. Talk in tongues with it. Let the Holy Ghost flow through you. Rejoice in the Lord, your healer. Rejoice in the Lord, your Savior. Oh, yes, 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 yes. Oh, yes, Jesus. Today is the end of my high blood pressure. Today is the end of my nervous disorder. Today's the end of my past hounding me. Today's the end. No longer is my failure going to come up to me any longer.
Thanks be to God.